Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
How is it possible for a person to grow up in a Christian home, attend church on a regular basis where the Word of God is faithfully preached, go to seminary, graduate from seminary, be ordained for the ministry, go out as a missionary, and still, by their own admission, not be a Christian? Such the case of Charles Wesley. Or, how can a man go to seminary, go on to graduate school and get his Ph.D. in theology, teach Bible and theology at a seminary, and not be a Christian? So the testimony of Martin Luther. The reason that can happen is Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. You see, a religion is going through the motions. A religion is to have a set of religious exercises or things you must do, acts you must perform. Coming to church, reading your Bible a certain number of times a week, saying a certain number of prayers every day, even saying certain prayers every day. That's a religion. But Christianity is a relationship. And you can have a religion without having a relationship. It was not until Charles Wesley and Martin Luther came to have a relationship with God that they said they became Christians. God has always been about having a relationship with His people. We see in the Old Testament that God stressed there, not a religion, but a relationship with His people. In our verse of the month over in Jeremiah chapter 9, we read these words, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." God says, if you want to boast about something, boast about knowing me. Now look at that word, know. It's the Hebrew word, yada. And it carries the idea of a personal relationship. In fact, a most intimate personal relationship. Yada is used to express the relationship that Moses had with God. The Bible says that no man in the Old Testament had a relationship as close with God as Moses had. In fact, in one place it says that God normally comes to people through dreams and visions, but with Moses, He spoke face to face. And look at what God says in Exodus 33 about His relationship to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known," the word yada, "you by name." What God is saying is, Moses, you and I have an intimate personal relationship. You remember in the Old Testament, a name represented who the person was. It represented their nature. It represented their character. And so when God says, "I know you by name," He's saying, "I know you in and out, Moses. I have a personal relationship with you." Yada expresses that most intimate relationship between a husband and wife. What we read over in Genesis chapter 1, where this word is used to speak of Adam and Eve and their relationship that resulted in the birth of Cain. Now the man, that is Adam, had relations with. Now your translation in the English probably says, just as mine, had relations with. The real Hebrew word is simply no. King James uses that term, and the man knew his wife. Well, because the translators know that we don't use this term no in the sense of a very intimate personal relationship, they wanted you to realize what the Scripture was actually saying, and so they take the word no, yada, and they put had relations with his wife, so that you'll realize it's talking about that intimate relationship between a man and his wife. And the man had relations, yada, his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. So the point I'm making is, when God says, don't boast about your riches, don't let a wise man boast about his wisdom. He said, if you want to boast about something, boast in this, that you understand and have an intimate relationship with me, the living God. In the New Testament, Jesus also stresses this personal relationship with Him. Jesus never came preaching a religion. He came preaching a relationship. As we see over in John 17:3, Jesus defines eternal life for us in this verse. No place else in all of Scripture does Jesus tell us what eternal life is. As much as you hear the word eternal life used in Scripture, it's only defined by Jesus one place, and that's in this verse. Notice how He defines what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Now, the New Testament Greek word for know often picks up this same idea of the intimate relationship that we saw in the Old Testament. In fact, over in Luke chapter 1, again, just as the word know was used to express the most intimate relationship between a husband and wife, it is also used in the New Testament to speak of that same very intimate relationship. You remember when the angel came to Mary and announced to her that she was going to have a child? You remember how she responded? As probably any unmarried virgin would have responded. We see in verse 34 of Luke 1, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? It's what your translation probably says, but you know what the Greek says? Since I have known no man. Obviously, she doesn't mean she doesn't know any men, but she means she doesn't have an intimate relationship with any men that would result in a child. So how can this be, she says? I have known no man. So when Jesus says eternal life, to be saved is to know God, He's saying it is to have a personal, intimate relationship with the living God and with Jesus whom He has sent. Because Jesus came preaching not a religion, but a relationship. Now, if the key to everything is knowing God, is having a personal relationship with God, then the next question is, how do we have that personal relationship with God? Since that's what it's all about, how do we come to have that personal relationship? Well, the first thing we need to realize is God must reveal Himself to us. God has to take the initiative and choose to reveal Himself to us. In fact, Jesus told His disciples one day in John 15, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. The disciples didn't choose Jesus. He chose them. You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. He chose you first. He took the initiative in the relationship with you. He wanted to have a relationship with you, and so He revealed Himself to you. We see this on the human level. Say you wanted to have a personal relationship with President George W. Bush. night. So you call up to the White House switchboard and you tell the operator, my name is Tom Kroll, and I live down here in Marietta, Georgia, and I want to have a close relationship with President George W. Bush. I want to be his friend. I want to be his confidant. Now, how far you think Tom would get on that phone call? Well, Tom, not to be deterred, he sits down and he starts writing letters to George W. Bush saying, I want to be your friend, George W. Bush. I want to be your confidant. I want us to go out and eat together. I want us to spend time together. I want to get to know you. You think his letter would be answered in the positive way? No, they'd probably send a Secret Service man down here to check him out. Good luck. But what if your phone rang one day and you picked it up and the voice on the other end of the line said, this is the White House switchboard. Please stay on hold a moment. President George W. Bush would like to talk to you. And you pick up the phone, say hello, and he says, Tom, this is President Bush. I'd like to get to know you. I'd like you to come up to the White House. Have lunch with me day after tomorrow. I'll have Air Force One at Dobbins Airport at 7 o'clock. Would you be there? Get on and come on up and let's get to know each other. I want you to be my confidant. Totally different situation, isn't it? Well, if it's that way on the human level, how much more with the Lord God of the universe, that if we're going to have a personal relationship with Him, He's got to take the initiative. He's got to take the first step and reveal Himself to us. And that's exactly what He did when He saved you. Now, if you're a Christian, what happened was God revealed Himself to you first. And that was His invitation to say, I want to have a personal relationship with you. He was calling you up, saying, I want us to get together. In fact, Jesus gives us what happened when you got saved over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus is speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him. And he with me. Now think back to when you got saved. If you're a Christian, think back to when you got saved. And this is what happened. Jesus first says, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door. Jesus took the first step to come stand at your life's door. You didn't know he was there, but he was. He was standing there. And we didn't come to him. He sought us out and came to us. Behold, I stand at the door. But not only did he stand at your life's door, but he began to knock. Now, when you stand on outside somebody's door, you knock because you want them to know you're out there. That's the way you get their attention and say, hey, I'm out here and I want to come in. Right? So Jesus came to your life. He stood outside your life's door and he began to knock. You know how he knocks? Problems. Financial problems. Personal problems. Family problems. Work problems. Relationship problems. Feelings of guilt. Just a sense of everything's wrong in life. That you're just, things are not right with you. That was him knocking on your life's door. He was wanting to get your attention and say, hey, I'm out here. I want to come in. And then you heard his voice. Now, you didn't know he was knocking. You didn't know exactly what was going on. You just knew you were having some issues and things were getting tough. But then you heard his voice. You heard him say he loved you. That he wanted to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. He wanted to relieve that guilt and condemnation that you were feeling. He wanted to come in and make your life whole. Now, you didn't hear him like you're hearing me. You may have heard him through a friend who came and shared the good news with you. You may have been reading your Bible because you were searching And you knew there had to be more. And he spoke to you in a verse out of his word. Could be you were listening to the radio. Could be you were listening to a song. But he spoke to you. You heard his voice. You know he was saying to you, I want to know you. I want to have a love relationship with you. And then you heard his voice and you opened your life's door and you said, come in, Jesus. Come in and be my Savior. Come in and be my Lord. And so all of us who are Christians know him as our Savior and our Lord. And that's the beginning of our relationship with God. That's the beginning. He comes to us and reveals himself to us as our personal Savior and Lord. You might have known he was Savior. You might have known he was Lord, but you didn't know him as your personal until that day. And you realize he actually died for you. Not just the neighbor down the street, but he died for you. And you realized it. He was calling you to have a relationship with him. That's the beginning. But what I want you to know today is that that's only the beginning. God wants you to know him so much more than simply as Savior and Lord. Don't you want your kids to know you as more than just a person who puts food on the table? Now, your baby, about all your baby knows is you're the person who feeds them, Mama. You know, the person changes them. They don't really know you, but do you want that to be the extent of their knowledge of you as a person? That you're just a person that feeds them? Oh, as your kids grow up, you want them to come to know you and who you are. What makes your heart beat. What you love and what you cherish. And about your heart for the Lord. And about what's important to you. You want to build a relationship with him. God's the same way. He doesn't want us only to know him as Savior and Lord. He wants us to know him in greater and deeper ways. Well, how do you do that? How do you grow in a deeper knowledge and understanding and relationship with God? Well, let me summarize. First, God desires to have a personal relationship with us. Because Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. God comes to us and he reveals himself to us as our Savior and our Lord. And we come to know him in a personal way at that point. But then he wants us to increase in our relationship to him. Increase in our intimacy with him. And the way we do that is we do that by coming to know him in our experience. Now, the wonderful thing about our God is he is so great. He is so marvelous. He is so wonderful. When he reveals himself to us and we come to know him in a deeper way, it transforms us. Isn't that amazing? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about that. He says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's when God reveals himself to you in a special, deeper way. When that happens, what? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we come to know God as he reveals himself to us. Now, the truth is, what I've seen in my life and what I think you will testify to in your life is when God shows himself to me, most of all is in times of adversity, times of difficulty, times of trials, times of tribulation. And I think you'll find that to be true too. Now, maybe I'm just not really open to him revealing himself when everything's going great. But most of the time, as I look back over my life, and I trust as you read through chapter 1 and you looked at the different names of God and you looked at the ones that really spoke to you and you look back over when you came to know God in this way, it was probably during an adversity, during a time of trial in your life. Because what we see in Scripture is that God reveals himself to us through his names. And what we read in Scripture is we see people going through trouble, people going through a trial, and then God comes to them and meets them in that trial. They experience Him in a deeper way than ever before, and they give Him a name that helps us understand more about God. For example, with Abraham. God came to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. And He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And this son is going to have descendants and descendants. And from this son, I'm going to grow up a mighty nation. And through this son, the world will be blessed. Abraham was excited about that. I mean, he was 75 years old and it had no children. Now, in biblical days, it was considered a curse not to have any children. And so, you got to believe Abraham was excited when God said, you're going to have a son. So, Abraham and Sarah waited a year, no child. Waited another year, no child. Waited 3 years, no child. So, Abraham says, you know, I'm not getting any younger here. So he decides, okay, what I need to do is adopt a son. And then he can be the one that becomes a mighty nation. So he adopts Eliezer of Damascus, one of his servants. Well, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, that's not what I had in mind. Actually, it's going to be someone born from your body. And so Abraham says, okay. So Abraham and Sarah wait another year or two. Nothing happens. After 10 years of waiting, here Abraham's gotten up to about 86, Sarah 76. Sarah says, well, you know, Abraham said, it looks like we missed God somewhere along the way. He did say it's going to be from your body. Well, you know, we didn't say mine, so why don't you take my handmaiden, Hagar, and have a child through her? So Abraham figures, well, I guess that might be the way God's going to work. So they have a son, Ishmael. Well, God shows back up and he says, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it. It's going to be one born of you and Sarah. 13 years go by. Now Abraham is 99 years old. And Sarah is 89 years old. No child. And Abraham looks at himself and he looks at his 89-year-old wife and he says, man, she looks young, but she's past childbearing days. He considered both of them as good as dead when it came to having kids. And then, in this point of desperation, God comes to Abraham and reveals himself as God Almighty, the pourer forth of blessings. When it was going to take a miracle, when it was humanly impossible, God revealed himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Abraham, in your desperation, in your situation, see me, know me as God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. As humanly as impossible as it looked, because he had come to know God as God Almighty, his faith grew. And I know this because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. Without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, that is, that he would have a descendant, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that God, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And God comes to Abraham in his time of need, in his trial, and reveals himself as God Almighty. Abraham believes God. God works. They have a son, Isaac. And he knows God in a deeper and greater way than he did before. He's experiencing God. He's knowing God in his experience. We see the same thing happened again with Joshua. Joshua finds himself in a bad situation. He's taken over leadership of the armies of Israel because Moses died. They crossed over the Promised Land. Excuse me. They crossed over the Jordan River, and they were given the job of taking over the Promised Land. Now, there were enemy encampments there. There were enemy fortresses there, and they had to go and defeat all these fortresses and take over the Promised Land. God has said it's yours, but you got to take it. But I'll be with you. So the Scripture says that Joshua was up on a hill looking over the first fortress, which was Jericho. First one had hit them right up. And if it didn't take Jericho, they couldn't take the land, so they had to get Jericho. Well, as he looked at Jericho, according to John Garstang, who did excavations of Jericho in the 1930s, he says that there were two massive walls that surrounded Jericho. The outside wall was 6 feet thick. And then there was a 15-foot division, separation between the first wall and the inner wall that was covered with rubble. And then there was the second wall that was 12 feet thick. Now, how do you take a fortress, a city, that is surrounded by two walls, one 6 feet thick, one 15 feet thick, separated by a 15-foot area filled with rubble? Well, that's what Joshua was thinking about. But Jesus came to him and revealed himself as exactly what he needed. Over in Joshua 5. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, then he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, that is the man, "No, rather, I indeed now come as a captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This captain of the Lord's host was none other than the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus. And the host is the angelic army of God. He is the captain, the commander-in-chief of the angelic armies of God. And when Joshua needed some help, when he needed a way to defeat this mighty fortress of Jericho, when he was in that time of desperation, God came to him as exactly what he needed, the captain of the Lord's host. And he said, "Joshua, here's the plan. One time a day for 6 days, and on the sixth day, seven times, and then shout and blow the trumpets, and those massive walls are going to crumble." As ridiculous as that sounds, he believed God. He followed the instructions. And the excavations tell us that the walls didn't fall out, but they actually crumbled so the forces could go in. God met him. And Joshua entered into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God after that day than he'd ever had before. That's the way God meets you and I That's the way we come to know Him. As He comes to us in our adversity, in our difficulty, and reveals Himself. I've asked Slater to come up and share with you just such an instance as this, when God came and met him, and how he came to know him in a deeper, more intimate way.
I'm going to undo your cord here. AT asked me last Sunday if I would tell a story of when God revealed himself to me, made himself more real. And I said, sure. And my mind immediately thought of the late 1970s, shortly after I became a Christian. I became a Christian in 1976. And it's a story that's just so dear to me and so precious that I thought immediately, okay, that's what I'll tell you. But as the week went by, the Lord impressed upon me that maybe I shouldn't tell you that story. I should tell you another story. It's a more current story. It's a story that's in development right now. Most of you know that my wife, Becky, has cancer. She's had surgery, and she's going through treatment for that right now. And we're dealing with that, and we're okay with where we are right now. I want to tell you a story about the something. I came home from work a few months ago, and Becky was sitting in a chair in the living room, and she said she had had an x-ray done for her shoulder because we found out she's got arthritis in her shoulder. And she looked like she had had a bad day. And I say, hey, what's up? She said, well, I got a call from the doctor's office today about the x-ray of my shoulder, and they say they've scheduled me for some additional tests because there's something there. And I said, what do you mean there's something there? Well, that's all they said. There's something there. Well, when's the test? Well, the test was going to be, you know how those things work. It wasn't going to be tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Well, that's all we had was a something. We didn't have a clue. So what did we do? I'd love to be able to tell you that we immediately got together and we prayed and everything was fine, but that's not what happened in our household. Becky went into her little zone, and I went into my little zone, and our imaginations took off, and we were running at about 160% imaginations and speculations and planning and calculations and everything else. And that went on for 2 days, 2 days of sheer, I don't know what the right word would be there. You fill in the blank.
And it's hot down there too, right?
Yeah. 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 So after a couple of days of this, I was at wit's end. I was just a basket case, and as was Becky. We were both basket cases. And after dinner the second night, I said, look, we got to talk. I don't want to talk. I don't want to talk to anybody until I know what this is. Honey, we have got to talk. And as we sat down and talked, all of our imaginations and all of our speculations and all of our fears and all of our anxiety, we began to talk about and we began to lay before God. And God settled in on both of our hearts and on our minds His perfect peace. And we came to know Him better. We've known Him as the God of peace all of our lives since we were Christians. But we knew Him even better than we could even imagine. You know, Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. It's a joke, right? Be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace became our guard.
Amen.
God's peace guarded our thoughts. God's peace guarded our hearts. And for some of you who visited with us the day of the surgery, you saw the peace. A surgery that was scheduled at 4 o'clock. Now, when you have surgery, you can't eat anything after midnight, right? Okay. Becky couldn't have anything to eat after midnight the day before. The surgery was at 4 p.m. The surgery turned out, after some delays, being done at 1 a.m. the next morning. And for those of you who were there, you saw the peace of God on Becky's face. You experienced it. You saw it in my face. God was so real, you could hold it in your hand. That's the way I felt. God's peace was so real and so tangible, you could grab a hold of it. And so God made himself known to us in a deeper way through that situation. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
That's the way God works. And we have seen him work in our lives. I hope you've seen him work that way in your life. And as we are spending these next several months seeking to experience God in our situation so that we can enter into deeper and deeper relationships with him, when your adversity comes, don't run from it. It's God's invitation. He wants to get to know you deeper. He wants you to know him in a deeper way. Find him in your adversity. In Jeremiah chapter 29, God said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You want to find God in your adversity? You search for him with all your heart, and he will reveal himself to you. And you will enter into an ever deeper, closer relationship with him. And in the process, you'll be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do desire to have a relationship with us and have made it possible through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would speak to that person today who's going through that adversity, that difficulty. And may they search for you with all their heart, and you reveal yourself to them in ever deeper ways, that we might grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you've never come to that place of entering into that relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he's calling you today, will you respond? Will you step out in obedience to his Spirit's call? Maybe he's been knocking on your door and you didn't realize what was happening, but you realize today and you've heard his voice. He's saying, "I love you. I want to enter into a love relationship with you." If you'll just step out, I'll be glad to share with you how you can come to know him in a personal way today.